This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
طيب السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Inshallah, we'll continue with our program tonight about interest-based home ownership in the West. And we'll talk about, we're still discussing the arguments that were used by the group of scholars who said that it is permissible to buy a house through these kind of conventional mortgages in the West. And today we'll deal with the fourth and the fifth premises, inshallah. The fourth argument that they used here, it's the non-obligation to establish the civil, financial and political rulings of the Sharia outside Dar al-Islam. So basically, they divided all matters in our life into two groups of, you know, issues. So we have the financial and the political and civil matters that are not under the authority of the Muslim, that are related to the general system. And he's not, based on their statement, he's not obliged to establish Sharia rulings in this area, in this arena. And then the second group of matters, there are personal matters related to his food, dress, drink, and the matters of marriage, divorce, iddah, inheritance, and all personal matters that are related to his personal life. So in their statement, they said that the Muslim is not obliged and that the Sharia to establish the civil, financial and political rulings of the Sharia and other such matters which are related to the general system in a society which does not believe in Islam, since this is not within his capability. And they said, the argument goes, that the prohibition of riba is one of these matters which are related to the essential nature of the society and the philosophy of the state and its economic and social orientation. And they said, rather, the Muslim is required to establish the rulings which concern him personally, such as those of ritual worship, al-ibadat, prayers and food and drink and dress and so on. Here we have Sheikh Salah Zawi made a number of comments. The first comment is that the generality of this statement might lead or may lead to some consequences that are not praiseworthy. And this statement might open the door wide for Muslim communities in the West to escape all the rulings that that are related to their civil and financial and political affairs, with the claim that they are not under their authority. They are not within their capability. It is not within their ability to change these matters. And of course we have a dalil, and Allah only burdens a soul with what it can bear. لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. So here, if we look at the consequence of this statement, we might reach the end result, which says that the matter actually here, based on this statement, does not stop at the limits of necessities or needs, but the basic principle becomes one of permissibility, as long as it is not, outside, it is outside the framework of responsibility and duty. And the question now, what will make traders, he said, what will make traders and artisans and investors, to avoid riba in their dealings or comply with the Sharia rulings on contracts if we tell them that the principles and conventions of these contracts are not part of Islam, are part of this society, they belong to this society, the nature of this society, the philosophy of this state, and its social and economic orientation. Of course, the Sheikh believes that those ulama who made this fatwa do not adopt these consequences. And we have a fiqh principle that was discussed by many scholars. Alhamdulillah, our scholars are highly disciplined, and they have this kind of principles where they give the benefit of doubt to those scholars who might adopt a fiqhi position that might lead to another conclusion that is not praiseworthy. So we have something called لازم المذهب مذهب أو ليس بمذهب. So the ulama, they said, all of them, some of them, they said it is the opinion of majority of scholars, and some of them, they said it is something that was agreed upon between all scholars, that لازم المذهب ليس بمذهب, which means the corollary or the consequence, the conclusion that could be derived from a position, a fiqhi position, is not necessarily the position of that group of scholars. Like if they have a fiqhi position, and this fiqhi position might lead to something else, something that is not pleasant, something that is not that we don't like it. So it does not mean necessarily that if they adopted this fiqhi position, they believe in the consequences. Because here the consequences are very dangerous. Because this opinion is based on the fiqhi opinion in the classical sources that was adopted by some scholars, that Muslims can deal with non-sharia or non-compliant sharia, the contracts that are not compliant with sharia in a non-Muslim land. Invalid contracts, that they are allowed to deal with invalid contracts in Muslim land. So when you open this door, what will happen is you tell people, then feel free to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Feel free to deal with all invalid contracts. Everything becomes halal then. But for a fact, we know that these scholars do not believe in these consequences. And that's why we have this beautiful qa'ida, لازم المذهب ليس بمذهب. The second comment here regarding this argument is that this statement might undermine the efforts of establishing alternatives. And this is really important. Yani it could weaken the determination of many scholars and Muslim leaders in Muslim community to seek, you know, for other alternatives, halal alternatives, to protect their communities and their identity and help them to remain steadfast in the rulings of Sharia. So if this idea is adopted, then people will not be, there will be nothing to motivate leaders of our communities or Muslims in general in the West to look for alternatives. When we tell them it is halal to buy through houses through these mortgages. طيب. Furthermore, there is a problem with this statement here. The division between financial and civil and political affairs and individual and personal matters in this fashion might give rise to many questions. And the first question is, what is the difference between food and dress and drink and accommodation? On what basis they distinguish between the two areas here? They said, these are personal matters, and the Muslim is obliged to establish Sharia rulings regarding these personal matters. Food, they mentioned food, drink, and dress, and marriage, and divorce, and some other areas. But accommodation, they included the accommodation with the other public matters, because it has to do with riba, and riba is related to the general system, is related to the philosophy of the state and the economic orientation of this society. So it is part of the other part, which is not, which does not come under the authority of the Muslim to change. So we have to accept this fact and deal with these issues without any guilt, feeling of guilt. It's halal for him to buy. So now what is the difference between the two areas? On what basis? What is the dalil that was used to distinguish between food and dress and drink here and accommodation on the other side? There is no difference. They are all personal matters. Buying a house is a personal matter too. And no one can force me to take a mortgage from the bank. So here, you know, to distinguish between these two areas is something that is not it is not clear, and it doesn't seem that there is a difference between the two areas. Another question here, he said, is not the legality of wine and pig flesh in these societies part of the philosophy of the state and the nature of this society? Using wine and producing wine and drinking wine and drinking pork is part of their culture too. Are we going to say this is a part of a public matter and it's not under the authority of the Muslim to change so he can deal with these things? So what is conclusion here? The conclusion, it's not a matter of living in Muslim land or non-Muslim land, it's a matter of ability and capability. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Fear Allah as much as you can. All these matters, whether personal or private or public, related to the general system or related to his personal life, are all part of Sharia. A Muslim is supposed to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala regarding all these matters. But here, it's a matter of ability and capability. He is able to establish some Sharia rulings, then he should. Or it's a must, it's an obligation upon him as a Muslim to establish this Sharia ruling. If he is not, then he has to look for his on a personal level for halal alternatives. If he cannot establish his deen, then he has to leave the land. If he cannot establish his deen, there are matters that you cannot compromise with, like the establishment of prayer and Eid and Jumu'ah and so on. But there are matters that you have the freedom to deal with them or refuse to deal with them, like مثلا buying a house from a bank. The third comment regarding this statement here or this argument is that the real situation actually could be sometimes reversed with respect to personal and public matters. So they said that public matters are not under his authority and he cannot change them. And among these public matters is the matters of finance and riba that are related to the general system, financial system of this society. And they said, but the other personal matters are under his authority and he's supposed to establish Sharia rulings regarding these matters. But they mentioned, for example, marriage and divorce and some other matters. But the matter could be reversed actually, could be the opposite. But here, as a matter of fact, and we know for a fact that there are many Muslims who are not able to establish even the rulings of divorce and marriage in this society. A Muslim cannot openly declare his second marriage in this society if he is married with a second wife. Sometimes he cannot divorce his wife based on Sharia rulings if he is forced to deal with the court. Sometimes he is denied the custody of his children by the order of the court. And these are personal matters. But when it comes to business, on the other hand, he is free to establish any investment he wants, any company he wants, and no one can force him to run his business in any other way that is not, any other way that is not pleasing to him. And we have the freedom actually. Many minorities here in this society have the freedom to establish their credit banks, credit unions, and establish their banks if they want, and their financial institutions. So sometimes the matter could be reversed, the opposite. There are some public matters that you can actually establish them and deal with them. If Muslims want to establish a political party, no one can tell them you are not allowed. They can register this political party and participate in the political life, and they have the freedom to do that, and they can send some MPs to the parliament. No one can tell them you don't have the right to do that. So the conclusion here, the issue in these societies is not an issue, as I said, of personal matters versus personal or public matters. When they are all Sharia, the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a comprehensive way of life. Manhaj Shamil. And Muslims are supposed to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all spheres of their life, whether political, economic, whether social, in all spheres of their life. But it's a matter of ability, if they are able to or not. If you are able, you should do it. You are not able, لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وَسْعَهَا, and you take care of your own personal affairs, وَاللَّهُ تَعَالَى أَعْلَمْ. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. And fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as much as you can. Now, talking about the fifth premise here, they mentioned the overriding benefits accruing from riba-based home ownership. There are many benefits. And in their statement, they made statement here, we'll read the statement of the European Council, the European Council of Fatwa of Research. They said, using this fifth argument or this fifth premise, they said that permitting home ownership in this way will meet the general need of the Muslim community, living as minorities outside Dar al-Islam. This is in page 54. This includes protection of their religion and Islamic personality, improvement of the Muslims' living conditions, and liberation from the economic shackles upon them. Thus they will be able to fulfill the obligation of da'wah and take part in building the society at large, such that their level will rise. They will then deserve to be called the best nation brought forth for mankind, and will become a radiant image of Islam in front of the non-Muslims. So here, this is their statement. And we have a couple, the Sheikh have made many, a couple of comments regarding this statement. First of all, the difference between Islamic and non-Islamic understandings of benefit. What is the benefit in our Sharia? It's called maslaha. And we have three types of masalih. We have al-maslaha al-mu'tabara. Maslaha al-mu'tabara, that was maslaha that was considered by Sharia. Islam believes that this is a real benefit, and it has to be, and it's supported by the deen, by the proofs of Sharia, by the texts of Sharia, and it is, Muslims are supposed to, you know, take advantage of this benefit. Number one, mu'tabara. And the second one, mulghat, the one that was neglected or rejected by Sharia. Yes, it is a benefit, it could be a financial benefit, it could be any type of benefit. But it was neglected. It was cancelled by the Sharia. It says, like I'll give you the example of al-khamr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that wine drinking, there are some benefits that are linked to wine drinking. But they're not considered in Sharia. They are rejected. And the third maslaha is called al-maslaha al-mursala. Mursala is unrestricted. You can translate it as unrestricted. We don't have any proof in Sharia that supports this benefit, maslaha, or rejects this maslaha. So, and maslaha is manfa'a, is like manfa'a also in Arabic. And it is the opposite of mafsada. Mafsada in Arabic is corruption or harm. In the Islamic terminology, maslaha was defined. The ulama have a clear definition for maslaha. They said, if it is the safeguarding of the objectives of Sharia, maqasid al-Sharia, by attaining the public benefit and preventing corruptions from affecting them. This is the definition of maslaha in usul al-fiqh. And the people of knowledge agreed that the objectives of Sharia are five. Yani maqasid al-Sharia, khamsa, hifdhu al-deen, wa hifdhu al-nafs, wa hifdhu al-aql, wa hifdhu al-nasl, wa hifdhu al-mal. So the first maslaha in our deen is the protection of the deen itself. Protection of religion. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed and has encouraged Muslims to expose their life to dangers and to sacrifice their blood sometimes for the sake of protecting the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the highest maslaha in our religion is the protection of the deen itself. And that's why we are supposed sometimes to leave our hometown, leave our land for the sake of protecting our deen and protecting our religion. And this is what most of the prophets and messengers did. Muhammad ﷺ had to leave Mecca for the sake of supporting his deen and protecting his deen. And he went to Medina and where he was able to establish a Muslim society in Medina. Ibrahim alayhi salam had to leave his land, Iraq, with his nephew Lut alayhi salam and Sarah, and he went to Palestine and he established himself there and established his da'wah in that land. The second maslaha is objective of Sharia, hifdhun nafs, the protection of human life. And the third one is protection of the intellect, al-aql. That's why wine drinking is haram and taking drugs is haram. So for the purpose of protecting the aql, the intellect, Allah, this is a ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that was given to you as a Muslim, as a human being, and you shouldn't spoil it. You should protect it and take care of it. And that's why we have these Sharia rulings pertaining this maslaha, protection of the intellect. And we have protection of progeny, al-nasl, hifdh al-nasl. That's why tahdeed al-nasl, or you know, making a decision not to have children is not permissible unless there are some excuses. Unless we have some excuses, valid excuses. So protection of progeny or al-nasl is part of these Sharia objectives. And the last one is protection of wealth. And that's why if someone is coming to your house to take your wealth, you are allowed to fight with him. And if you die in the process, you are a shaheed. You are a shaheed. You are defending your wealth because you shouldn't allow him to take your money. Coming to your house, you should fight with him, stop him, try to stop him. And if you die in the process, as I said, you become a shaheed in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The people of knowledge also agreed on the following. They said the understanding of maslaha is to be referred to the guidance of Sharia, and not merely to the desires and intellects of men, of humans. So it's not, I don't have the right to say this is maslaha and this is mafsada. This criteria has to be taken from the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has criticized those who follow their desires. وَمَنْ أَضَلُّ مِمَّنِ اتَّبَعَ هَوَاهُ بِغَيْرِ هُدًى مِّنَ اللَّهِ. And who is more astray than one who follows his desires without guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is in Surah Al-Qasas. And the second rule regarding these concept of benefits and harms, they said the benefit and harm in Sharia are not limited to this world. They're not limited to this world alone, but they extend to include this world and the hereafter. You might lose money in this dunya, but you will enjoy your life on the Day of Judgment. And this is a maslaha. You lost some money here. You exposed your wealth to some loss, but you earn the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is a maslaha in itself. And it is a greater maslaha actually. And they said the ulama also, the benefit is not contained within material pleasure only, but we have also spiritual pleasure. Sometimes a Muslim is supposed to give up some material pleasure for the sake of earning some spiritual pleasure and to earn the happiness on the Day of Judgment. And they said also the benefit of one's religion is a basis of all the other benefits. So if we talk about priorities, if we have to classify those benefits or those objectives, we start always with the protection of the deen. So you do something, but it will harm your deen, then you should stop doing it. Because you are supposed to protect your deen. Protect your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Taib. The second comment, he said, the benefits are not to be considered in face of clear text. So if we have a maslaha mursala that was not mentioned in the Qur'an and the sunnah, there is no ruling that was mentioned regarding specific maslaha in the Qur'an and the sunnah. But we have a text that says this is haram. Actually, this is mulghat. Yani we shouldn't call it mursala. Mulghat, rejected by the Qur'an. For example, our case here, dealing with riba. So the people of knowledge, they are agreed that any benefit which appears in conflict with the revealed text is an invalid benefit, which has no consideration in Sharia. For example, we have some economists They mentioned the necessity of dealing with riba to promote or encourage moderate investments. There are Muslim, actually, economists who said, you know, it is a darura now. It becomes a darura now. It became a darura to deal with riba, to encourage, to promote modern investments. Some secular governments believe that it is necessary to produce and sell wine to encourage what? Tourism, for example, in some Muslim countries. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as I told you, He has mentioned some benefits that are linked to gambling and wine drinking. In Surah Al-Baqarah, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ وَإِثْمُهُمَا أَكْبَرُ مِنْ نَفْعِهِمَا. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here saying in Surah Al-Baqarah, they ask you about wine and gambling, say in them is a great sin, and yet they have some benefits for people. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala admitted that they have some benefit. When someone is selling any alcohol and wine, he's making money, right? And in itself, it is a benefit. It could be a curse, Allahu A'lam, in a different way. But, at the time of Jahiliyyah, during the pre-Islamic era, wine drinking was linked with hospitality and generosity, and treating one's guests in the best way, and so on. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, there are some benefits, but their sin is greater than their benefits. And when the sin is greater, then this matter becomes haram. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. And this is a clear here case where, you know, some benefits are available, but the sin is greater, and therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would make this thing haram. The third comment, there are some exaggerated benefits of home ownership. And this is something that everyone has to think about it. You know, it was mentioned that a rented home does not fulfill all the needs of a Muslim. This is debatable. We know people who are renting houses, who've been renting houses for years, for 15, 20 years. And their needs are fulfilled. I mean, they might face some difficulties sometimes when moving from one house to another. But it's not the end of the world. It's not something extremely difficult. It's easy for many of them to find another house. They might spend some time looking for another house, and then they will find a house. So it's not a bigger problem that it will make something like riba makes it halal, or that will justify buying house through these kind of mortgages. So this is very debatable, as I said, and the only difference between a rented home and owned home is the flexibility of the usage. And if you have a big family, then it's easy for you to accommodate your big family in the house that you own. But if you have a big family, it might be difficult for you to find a house to rent, but at the end you'll find a house. Wallahu alam, it depends on the size of your family. If it is very big, then then alternatives should be, the person could look at other alternatives. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. They mention also the choosing a home near a mosque or a school has, when Muslims decide to buy their houses, they might choose to buy a house beside a masjid or beside an Islamic school. It becomes very convenient for them. But Sheikh Salah Sawi is saying that there is no difference, and when it comes to this particular point, there is no difference between a rented home and an owned house. Why? Because rented homes are scarce everywhere. Yani they are available everywhere. You go to any masjid or any Islamic school, and then you'll find a house to rent in that area. And you might decide to rent a house beside a masjid or beside an Islamic school, and it's not something difficult to achieve. So this point, it doesn't seem there is any difference between rented houses and homes for sale. The other issue, the in this declaration, they mentioned also the possibility of Muslims living close together and creating a small Islamic society within the wider society. And this also applies to rented homes and owned houses. You know, forming a community. If Muslims are really serious about it, we don't see it happening now. I mean, we don't know that the people who are buying now have actually coordinated between each other and decided to buy houses in the same area and form this Muslim community that we are talking about. It is found in the declaration, but it is far from reality. It's not there. But even if we're talking about renting homes, then it is possible. It is possible for a group of Muslims to decide to rent in the same area and then build a small Muslim society in that area around a masjid, for example, or an Islamic school. As for improving the living conditions of Muslims by making some money. Because when you buy a house and you pay it after 25 years, it is an investment. So it is a saving. So here, he said that no difference appears between renting and owning except after 25 years or 20 years. After you pay all the installments. Then here the difference appears. Before that, there is no difference. And you're still paying that monthly payment or monthly installments. It could be less than the rental fees, Allahu Alam. But you will not feel secure and safe until you pay all the installments. And in his opinion, it seems that there is no link, and I agree with him, there is no link between home ownership and deserving to be called the best nation. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about the best nation, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. So you were the best nation brought forth of mankind, you enjoin what is good, forbid evil, and you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So here, where is home ownership regarding this in this ayah? Of course, they mention something that the Muslim will become free from economic shackles and the burden of, you know, some financial issues. So he will be free, he will have more time to make da'wah and become a better Muslim. And he will be involved in da'wah, he will have a good life, then he will become a role model or a good example to the other non-Muslims living in the same society. Do you believe in this? Do you see this happening? That those who owned houses, who paid their houses, now they have time, free time to make da'wah? Do you see it happening? So it is there in the declaration. But it has no truth in reality. It's not there. And actually, if someone says, it's the opposite, if someone says, I need to stay from riba, so to be able, in order for me to deserve this honor, of being included among this community of, you know, that was described as the best nation. خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ. So actually we should do it by الْأَمْرُ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ الدَّعْوَى إِلَى اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى for enjoying what is good, inviting people to what is good, to stay away from riba, to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, stay away from disobedience, and forbid evil, and this is evil. Riba is a form of evil. It's an evil. It's a sin. And have faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The last issue that they mentioned, the feeling of security. To some degree, to a certain extent, it is true after the home is paid. It is completely paid off. You paid all your installments. Then you might have this feeling of security. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam, security in this life. In this life. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. But they said, based on their studies in the United States, they said the average stay of homeowners in their houses is 7 years. The average stay. And it is sold after that for whatever reason, different factors, different reasons. Sometimes job circumstances, change in job circumstances. Sometimes the person is not able to pay for whatever reason. But they said this is the average, and they have to sell it, the house, after that. And after they sell it, whatever, most of the people will incur some losses. Because the most of the amount that is paid in the early, during the early years, goes to the payment of the interest. It does not go to the payment of the capital or the principal of that, of the price. It goes to the payment of the interest. So based on these facts, there is no security. And as a general principle, in our deen, there is no security with disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When a Muslim disobeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he should not feel secure. When you obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you have faith in Him, then you should feel this, you should have this sense of security, these feelings of security. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Now, if you have something to say, before we talk about some other issues, if you have a question. Yeah, we have talked about this issue before, and we said that in Islam there is no difference between a small. The brother is saying, if some people are saying, if there is a small amount of riba interest that comes to your account, is it halal or not? Is there any difference between a small amount and a big amount? We have talked about this issue before, and we said in Islam there is no difference between small or big account, big amount of riba. All of them are haram. In this society, yes, they have a law or regulation that says interest is permissible as long as it does not exceed a particular or specific number. If it exceeds that number, it becomes usury, which is illegal. So the person who practices usury in this society, that means charging a bigger amount of interest, he might be sued. He might be sued and taken to court. And he might be sent to jail. It's a crime. But they keep changing this amount of interest. Yeah, sometimes it is 19%, 20, 25. It depends on in which province you live and under which your jurisdiction. There are differences between provinces and places, wallahu ta'ala. So basically, in Islam, there is no difference between a small amount and a bigger amount. And there is a rule, when you study the rulings of Islamic finance, we find that there is zero tolerance to riba in Islam. But there is some tolerance towards gharar, which is uncertainty. Gharar jahala, when you buy something and you don't have enough information about that object. Or you make a deal and you don't have enough information. Because as a basic principle, when you buy something, when you pay for something, you have to have full information about what you are buying. Okay? So jahala is one of the problems, could be one of the problems in a contract of sale, which is uncertainty. And it's called gharar in sharia. Naha Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam anil gharar in Sahih Muslim, but there is some tolerance to al-gharar in sharia. Mathalan, if you are buying carrots, you are a farmer or someone who sells fruits and vegetables, and you go to a farmer and you want to buy potatoes or carrots that are still in their underground. It is enough for you to look at few samples to get an idea about the quality of this product. But it in itself, it is a gharar because you didn't look at every carrot there. You didn't look at everything. there, but you are buying because you got an idea about the quality of this product. If you're buying a car, for example, you look at the mileage, you look at the model of the car, look at the tires, you try the car, you listen to the sounds of the engine, but you are not sure, you don't know about every part of the engine, right? You are not a mechanic. So there is some gharar there. There is some uncertainty. But you still, it's halal, still it's halal for you to make this deal, the sale and buy this car. So there is a type, actually gharar is divided into three types, excessive gharar, medium gharar, and a small amount of gharar. Small amount of gharar is accepted all the time. Medium is controversial. Excessive gharar is not accepted in Sharia. And insurance, for example, is a form of an excessive gharar. But because we don't have a choice, we are forced to deal with it, then we deal with it. Tayyib, any other question before we... Yes?
Yeah,
I have.
Listen, a lot of things, and everybody tell me different.
One brother, he said that one time, one brother was attending a halaqa. The brother is talking about the differences between the ulama, and sometimes he becomes confused about what to choose and what to follow. So one brother, he said one time, a Muslim brother was attending a halaqa in a Muslim country, in an Arab Muslim country. And the sheikh was explaining the ruining of smoking. So some ulama believe it's haram because of the evidences that are compelling about, you know, smoking being the cause of lung cancer and many major diseases. And some ulama, they carried the old fatwa that says it's only makruh, is disliked. So this scholar was explaining, he started explaining to them the history of tobacco in the Muslim world. It came from Europe and it went to Turkey in the 16th century, and the Hanafi scholars at that time, the official madhab in Turkey was the Hanafi madhab. They looked at it and they said it has a bad smell like garlic. So they did analogy, qiyas, and he said it should have the ruling of garlic because it's makruh to eat garlic and come to the masjid. And that's why they said it's makruh. And it became a very common and very... this fatwa was adopted by the masses in the Muslim world. Until doctors made their research and they found that smoking is the cause and the main cause of many major diseases. And the ulama now have no doubt, most of the ulama have no doubt that smoking is haram. So he was explaining and then the brother said, you know what, you scholars and mashayikh, you agree between yourselves and then you come and tell us, we'll keep smoking until you agree. We keep smoking until we make an agreement, and then we see what we can do. So, coming back to your question, the answer, the basic answer to this question, when someone is confused between different opinions, the ulama, they said, if someone is not a scholar and is not a student of knowledge, like he doesn't have the ability to look into proofs, Sharia texts, and come up with a conclusion about different opinions and disagreement between scholars, then his ijtihad is to go and ask the people of knowledge, because this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلِ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of dhikr, of knowledge, if you didn't know. So this is your obligation. You ask a person whom you trust his knowledge and his taqwa. So two conditions. He said, yani the person, you know that he fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he is qualified to give fatwa. If you do fatwa shopping, you'll be confused. But if you look for these people of knowledge, and you are able to recognize them, or recognize these sources of knowledge, if you reach that level, say, I feel good about this source of knowledge, this website, or these scholars, or these books, that you can take fatwa from them and consult them. But if you do fatwa shopping, you'll be confused. If you look for what fulfill your desires, you keep asking here and there. The question of buying homes based on mortgages. Whenever we get a scholar coming from overseas, he will get this question. Even though we did a halaqa here, and many people listened to this halaqa, and they understood that it is haram. Allahu alam, if they didn't agree with it, Allahu alam, with what we said, it's up to them. But even if we get another scholar coming from a different country to do a halaqa here, I'm sure he will get some questions regarding this issue. Because this is what happened to, in different halaqat. And actually, these scholars, they realized that these brothers who are asking, they are looking for another fatwa that says, it's halal, go ahead and do it. Even though they knew about these fatwas that are available there in the community. But they are looking for a second opinion that will make it easy for them to buy. Here, Anna, I don't want you, the reason I did this program, I wanted to explain why it's haram, if we say it's haram. Because all the arguments used by these two conferences are arguments. There is no dalil here. There is no ayah in the Quran that says, go ahead and do it, it's halal. Or a hadith. Bil'aks, the opposite is true. All the ayat and the hadith are clearly against this fatwa. So as a Muslim here, if you uphold the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the main source of guidance, the sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the main source, the second main of guidance, then it should be easy for you to reach a conclusion regarding this matter, for example, here. Because scholars are not infallible. They commit mistakes. And we know that there are people who are better than these scholars, like Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu and Sahabas, who missed some knowledge. They missed some knowledge. And Umar ibn Khattab, he didn't know about some ahadith. And he said, when he knew about them, after Rasulullah ﷺ passed away and he got this ahadith from some sahaba, he said, I was busy with doing business in the marketplace. And he was a great scholar, but as an act of humbleness, he was trying to humble himself in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he said, I was busy with my business activities in the market. So that's why I missed those ahadith. But nevertheless, what is the point is that he missed this ahadith. Al-Imam Malik, he said, he was asked about question one time. And he said, كُلٌّ يُؤْخَذُ Imam Malik. He was sitting down in the masjid of Rasulullah ﷺ, beside the grave of Rasulullah ﷺ. He said, كُلٌّ يُؤْخَذُ مِنْ كَلَامِهِ وَيُرَدْ إِلَّا صَاحِبُ هَذَا الْقَبْرِ وَأَشَارَ إِلَى قَبْرِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ ﷺ. He said, everyone, the opinion of everyone could be accepted or rejected. The opinion of everyone could be accepted or rejected. Except, he said, the owner or the companion of this grave, who is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, your obligation is to look for people of knowledge and taqwa. And then you take knowledge from them. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. But the general answer is knowledge. Try to increase your knowledge, read some books, get an idea about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to do as a Muslim. What Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wants you to do as a Muslim. And then things will become easy, wallahu ta'ala a'lam. And there are many people who did things in this society, and they came to me, wallahi, I met many brothers and say, I don't feel good about it. Wallahi, I know it's haram. He said, we did it based on a fatwa. But he said, I sat down with my wife, we had a discussion about it, and we said there is no way this could be halal. By themselves, they didn't listen to any program, because this is the fitrah. This is the fitrah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created some goodness in your heart. As a Muslim, you know in general the difference between what is wrong and what is right. And we do things sometimes but we don't feel good about them. We know that it is either it's haram or a gray area, that it's better for us to be out of, to leave this zone of doubt. You know what I mean? Of shubuhat. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Yes, go ahead.
Some cardinalships have 0% interest. That is, there is no interest. Now, if you buy that, then later when you sign the papers, or when you make payment, you realize that they do tax some money.
When the brother is asking about buying cars from dealers, and he said some of them, they say that they have zero interest. There is a basic rule that we need to understand when it comes to getting financing from a car dealer or from any financial institution. And this, inshallah, this rule will make our life easy. If you know that there is a third party who is financing the deal, and you are making a deal with the car dealer, and there is a third party that has nothing to do with the car. It's a financing company, it's a bank, which is financing the deal. Then most likely there is interest involved in it. Because this financing company or this bank will not give money for the sake of Allah. Will not do it. It's impossible. Because this is their business. They make money out of money. They have no other business. They don't deal with cars. They don't deal with homes. They don't deal with commodities. They deal with their main business is to make money out of money. They lend money and they charge interest. Now the dealer is not charging you interest. There's something that I recently paid attention to, if there is a third party. So the first question that you ask a car dealer, tell me please if there is a third party who is financing the deal. If he tells you that there is a third party, sometimes it's clear, he will be charging you interest, you will be paying back this financing company with an interest, with an increase. If you are not paying them, you are paying the dealer. The dealer with this deal, when he says zero financing, it's called something called bay' bit-taqsid in Sharia. A sale that is based on payment, installment, through installments. This is halal even if there is an increase. Yani they tell you, مثلاً, if you buy this car and you pay it cash, you take it for 10,000, but if you pay it within 5 years, we will charge you 12,000, and that's it. This is halal if there is no third party, because the problem is, if there is a third party, most likely, the third party has paid the whole amount. So the dealer he got this 10,000, and he charged you 2,000. In the form, in principle, it's halal. But if there is a third party, this third party is charging him interest on that 10,000. He has paid him the 10,000 cash, charging him maybe 1,000, and then the dealer will charge you 2,000, so he will give 1,000 to the third party, financing company or the bank, and then he will keep 1,000 for himself as a profit, as an extra money over the main principal or the original price. So if there is a third party, there is a problem, even if they tell you zero financing. This is the first question you deal with. If there is no third party, they tell you Toyota or a GM, we have our own financing department, we don't get any financing from any bank, we don't deal with any financial company, we are giving you financing, and they tell you zero financing, that means this is the car, you're going to pay only 14,000. There is an increase, but you agreed on the amount, and you're going to pay it for 5 years. Now this is the main problem, the major problem. There is no loan, no interest-based loan coming from third party. We got rid of this problem. The second problem that will stay between you and the dealer is the late fees, if you are late. So here you need to look at the contract. If there are late fees, In principle, this is haram. This is not a Sharia compliant contract. But if you can get rid of it, and there are brothers who told me I negotiated with the company and they removed this condition from the contract, which is good, alhamdulillah. If you can do that, that would be beautiful. And then your contract will be, inshallah, halal. If you can't, if you don't need the car, then there is no need for you. If there is no necessity for you to get this car, this new car, then there is no need for you to get to go for this option. Because this is this condition of paying late fees makes the contract non-Sharia compliant. يعني شرط ربوي عقد ربوي. You're not supposed to sign. It's like a credit card. If you don't need it, you're not supposed to take it. But unless there is a necessity, you need it, then you can. But you try to your best to avoid this penalty or these late fees. It's not like the original interest that is charged from day one. It's kind of different. But late fees are not accepted in Sharia. Late fees, and I believe, personally believe, Wallahu ta'ala a'lam, it is a big problem that the ulama here in North America have to deal with. Because it is found everywhere, in every contract. Even the contracts that we make with Inmax and ATCO and all these suppliers of utilities, all of them, they charge this penalty or these late fees. So it is something that is found everywhere. The ulama have to deal with this issue and discuss this issue and deal with it and study it and do some research about it. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. But basically, these are the issues related to this kind of contract.
But this, you find it even for Muslim, when we bought from them the houses or something, Muslim, I mean like Isna or something like this, let's say they put this condition too. So what about this?
Yeah. Yeah, the Muslim companies, I'm sorry, I'm a little bit... Muslim companies who are dealing with this issue, are dealing with this problem. Many of them, actually, banks are divided into two or three groups. Some of them, they said it is a necessity and we have to have this condition there in the contract to motivate people or to force people to pay on time. Some of them, they said, no, this is haram, we are not going to include this shart. This condition should be removed from our contracts. A third group of Islamic banks or Islamic institutions, they said that we are not going to take it, we are going to put it there in the contract, we're going to take it from people but not use it. We don't include it in our money. We will create a charity department within the company. This money will go to this charity department. It will be given to those who are in need. And the reason, they want to encourage Muslims to pay on time. Because they said if we leave it without any penalty, without any stipulated condition, people will take advantage of our kindness and they will not pay on time. And there is nothing we can do to them. So, but by default, these conditions are not accepted in Sharia, are not permissible in Sharia. So these are ijtihadat. These are newly invented arrangements by some Islamic banks and Islamic financial institutions. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam.
What's your opinion on the third one?
Which one? I have a mixed feeling. Allahu alam. I couldn't reach a conclusion about it. Allahu alam.
We spend on credit card, and when the bill comes, we pay it back. So is it allowed or?
We're not supposed to have credit cards unless there is a need, like there is a pressing need. Not necessity, he said, pressing need, if you need it. I mean, you are not going to die if you don't have credit card.
But we are not paying any interest. We are paying the dues.
No, this is what I'm saying. When you sign a contract with a credit card company, the condition there that says that if you are late, you pay some interest. is not accepted, is not Sharia compliant. So the contract becomes non-Sharia compliant. As a Muslim, you are not supposed to sign this contract. This is the opinion of majority of scholars. Some scholars here in the West, they said if you need this card, you need it, you really need it, you might use it. There are some alternatives now, and I talked before about some alternatives provided by BMO. They have a BMO prepaid travel credit card. It has all the features of credit card, and it doesn't charge interest. But someone said they have a limit of $500. Allahu alam. A brother here who comes here to this place, he showed me the card. He said, I got it from them. Another brother, he said, I went to them, and they gave him only a limit of $500. You have to load this card. You have to. It's your money. It's like a debit, but it's not a debit. When you go to a hotel or you rent a car, it will be accepted as a credit card. So if we have this halal alternative, we shouldn't use the other non-halal cards. Wallahu ta'ala.
Sheikh, briefly, can you explain the general ruling on selling goods on consignment?
On consignment?
Yes, so you're selling goods that you did not pay for.
You didn't pay for, but it depends. If you are acting, as an agent.
So you're a store owner, and you've received goods, and you're looking to sell it, and you've made an agreement with the person that you're going to share the profit, but the goods are not bought yet. Is this transaction when you sell it halal? Or?
Could you give me more information about it, Yani?
Nowadays, there's consignment shops, if you've heard about them.
Yeah. They're you bring cool. your commodities or your whatever you want to sell.
Exactly. You okay. You do an agreement with the person that you will share the profits. You give the person 40%, you take 60%.
You make an agreement with him. Do you agree on the price?
No, because you can sell it for whatever you like.
And then you give him. You give him the price, the value of this commodity plus something that was agreed upon?
A percentage.
I'm not sure, Allah. I have to look into it, inshallah.
Because there's about five or six now consignment shops in Calgary. They sell mm-hmm. various things, furniture, clothing.
Okay.
Profit sharing is.
Profit sharing, yeah?
Yeah.
Mm.
Like the shops, the suppliers supply on credit. When you sell back, you give them back money.
Okay, that's good. Inshallah, we'll look into it. Bi-idhnillah. Next halaqa, we'll give you the answer, inshallah. Bi-idhnillah. With the permission of Allah.
There was a third category of Muslim that you mentioned, the ones that are not here. They don't fall in the first two categories. Can you give an example of such thing? That it's not there in Quran or...
This is not mentioned, nothing is mentioned about it.
Anything, yeah. An example.
The example, the way of electing emir or president is not mentioned, clearly mentioned in the sunnah. And to have an emir or khalifa is a religious obligation. The ummah has to have a leader. But the way of electing him or choosing him was not specified. It is part of a siyasa shar'iyya. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not choose any khalifa after him. But he hinted, he gave them some hints that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq should be his khalifa. And they were clear, actually, some sahaba were very clear about this matter that Abu Bakr should be the khalifa based on some statements made by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But he did not say that Abu Bakr should be my Khalifa. He did not appoint him. There was no appointment. And Abu Bakr, what did he do? He appointed Umar. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. And Umar did not appoint anyone. He selected six people and he said, you select one of them. So we look at it different ways. So there is a maslaha in electing a leader. But the Sharia did not come with certain way, specific way to elect this leader. It is left to the Shura. Shura is a basic principle in our political life, that we have to have Majlis Shura, Council of Shura. The people of knowledge, people of leadership have to come together and select a leader. But the way they select him is left to their ijtihad, to their arrangement. So this is a good example of Maslaha Mursala. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Yeah. The brother is saying that we mentioned before the money that comes from interest, we are supposed to get rid of it or give it as a donation. We don't give it with the intention of a sadaqah, of giving a sadaqah. This is something that is agreed upon. You don't give it as a sadaqah. There is no reward in it. But you get rid of it because you are not you allowed to use it yourself. You give it to someone else, to a masjid, to a madrasa, or a family in need. When it comes to a masjid, giving it to a masjid, some scholars did not feel good about it, did not feel comfortable about it, giving this money that is coming from interest. Many of them have said, it's halal, it's permissible. And some of them came up with some ideas, and they said, you can tell the masjid, the administration of the masjid, they should use it in buying, washroom supplies. This is one of the opinions of some scholars. I mean, whether it is used here or there, it should be fine. But it is not a sadaqah. Yeah, I mean, this is the. But we, yeah, you need to get rid of it, and you don't leave it in the bank. Yeah. We have only 5 minutes left. 5 minutes left, right? Before we make the adhan, we pray at 9:15. So tonight, inshallah, we pray on time.
As a follow-up to this question, I heard one time somebody was telling me that what he does with whatever interest he accumulates from his savings is that he takes it and he pays the fees for the bank account and stuff.
What kind of fees?
So when you have an account...
Okay. Transactions that you make.
Yeah,
but you are responsible for these transactions. You have to pay them. I mean, it's your responsibility. You shouldn't. Actually, you're still using the money, interest money, to fulfill some of your needs. Since you have this bank account with a bank, and you need to pay these fees for these transactions, then you have to. You are fulfilling your needs, actually. So you're using them, or the person is using them. So we should not use them to pay taxes or to pay these fees. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Yeah, just get rid of them. Give them to someone. Ma'am?
Shaykh, there is a hadith of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It says, Haqqullah ala al-ibad. Allah yushirku bihi. An ya'abuduhu wa la yushirku bihi shayyan. And then again it says, Haqquhum ala Allah. Allah ya'azibuhum. Can you please give a...
Could you say it again?
I think the hadith says Haqqullah ala al-ibad an ya'buduhu wa la yushriku bihi shay'an.
Wa la yushriku bihi shay'an.
And again it says wa haqquhum ala Allah. Allah yu'adhibuhum.
Allah yu'adhibuhum. Yeah, the brother is asking about different subject. It has nothing to do with finance. But it's okay, it's a hadith, it says, the right of Allah upon His servant is to worship Him without any shirk, without associating any partner with Him. Talking here about pure tawheed. And their rights upon Him is that He will not punish them if they meet Him with this pure tawheed. So basically, يعني, even if they go to Jahannam, and this is a form of punishment, because of some sins, they will end up in Jannah if they have pure Tawheed. Muwahhid, people of Tawheed will not stay in Jahannam if they enter Jahannam. But they are supposed to be, their normal place is in Jannah. The people of Tawheed, the people of La ilaha illallah, you know, they adopted La ilaha illallah as a way of life, and they understood and they applied the conditions of La ilaha illallah in their life. So they should go to Jannah. But if they go to Jahannam for whatever reason, then they will not stay there forever. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have mercy on them and remove them from Jahannam and admit them in paradise. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it a rule that a kafir or mushrik has no place in Jannah. Even if he was a nice person or a kind person, if he's a mushrik, someone who has committed shirk, and he met Allah, died with his shirk, without making tawbah, then he has no place in Jannah. A mushrik has no place. But a Muslim who is sinful might end up in Jannah because of his tawheed and the other good deeds. Allah Ta'ala. Yes, brother. The brother is asking about other organizations who claim that they have halal options for buying houses in this land. We talked about this subject before, and we said there are many companies, or some of them, not many actually, a few of them available in North America. They said that they have halal alternatives. Their halal schemes are not purely halal. They have some of them have some clear interest involved in it, riba involved in it. Some of them don't have riba, but they have other problems. They have some kind of oppression and injustice and lack of fairness in dealing with their clients. And some shubuhat too. It's like you are buying a house, you buy a house, but you know that you are dealing with a gray area. I should make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help us, inshallah, establish something for our Muslim communities in the future. Yani dua is not enough, but dua is good as a first step. We should do so, try to do something, but dua at least is a good step towards this process, inshallah.
If you're renting a property and your owner is using it to pay a riba-based mortgage, how do you afford
it? If you are renting a property and the landlord is using your money, your payment, rental payment, to pay his mortgage, it doesn't seem good, right?
Yeah. His money, he can do whatever he wants.
He can do whatever he wants with it. But it doesn't seem good.
Yeah.
Seems like it's not fair, right?
I'm not responsible for that.
But I am paying him.
Yeah. I mean,
he will be the owner of the house at the end, and I will have nothing at the end. Is it a good statement to say I'll have nothing? You're helping him. Are you helping him? You're helping Safeway and Superstore selling porks, and maybe because you're dealing with them too. Huh? You're promoting their business. But is it right for me to say at the end you'll have nothing? If you choose not to buy through these mortgages, at the end you'll have nothing. You'll be a poor guy, miserable guy, living in Canada. Is it right for me to say this? What is the right statement then? Excellent. This is what I'm looking for. Ridha Allah, the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jannah. If you want Jannah, you have to sacrifice for it. You have to be patient. And this is a form of patience, by the way. Not to disobey Allah when it comes to following your desires. We love to have a house. I love to have a house. It's a good investment, right? We all love to do that, but if it is against the Sharia of Allah, we are not going to do it. And we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will appreciate our patience and will bless our wealth and families, and we go to Jannah inshallah at the end, right? Is this nothing? Can I say nothing about this? Huh? Yeah, but the question is, he's not helping him. You're not helping him. It's not none of your business. As long as your transaction with him is halal. There are two cases. We have to be clear about it. And this is the last question. We're going to finish with this, inshallah. And the brother who asked about the consignment, can you write it down so I take it with me, I remember? Consignment. Please, write it down. Give it to me after the salah. This question is really important. There are two cases. The first case is, you go to the person, you tell him, go and buy a house, and I will rent it from you. Or I will buy it from you through a halal. This is the first case. Through a halal way. He goes to the bank, he gets a mortgage. You are a Muslim, I'm a Muslim. Let's do a halal contract. So do murabaha. You bought it for how much? 300,000? I'll pay you 350,000. And it's murabaha, done deal. So my transaction with you is halal, with him. It's halal, right? But I am the one who told him, go and get the house from the bank. So here I am part of the process. I helped him. Because if it was not for me, he wouldn't have gone to the bank and bought this house, right? The other case, in your case, you didn't know, you were not there when he bought the house from the bank. You had nothing to do with it. The guy owns a house. You don't know if he paid it cash. You don't know. Most likely he took a mortgage. Most likely. But it's not your problem. You didn't help him. You didn't ask him. You are not part of this contract, this non-Sharia compliant contract. But you came, you said, they want to rent a house from you. What is closer to this is the dealings of Rasulullah ﷺ with the Jewish people in Medina. They used to deal with riba. Actually, their main source of income in Medina was riba. And he used to deal with them, buy and sell with them. But his contracts with them were halal. Actually, he passed away, alayhi salatu wasalam, and his dir', you know dir', what is a dir'? It is a shield. Huh? Shield used in war, in fighting. So it was marhuna. Marhuna, it was a pledged as a deposit. He got some 30, an amount of barley or grains from this Jew merchant, and he gave him this, his dir', as a pledge, as a deposit. And he passed away while his pledge with his dir' was with this Yahudi. So he used to deal with them and buy and sell. His contracts were halal. And actually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it halal for us to eat their meat, but that's another issue. And marry with their woman, that's another issue. But this is something that is not recommended these days because of our political situation and our conditions. But that's another issue. That's another issue. But here, paying a rent, you have nothing to do with his mortgage. Allah will not take you to account for this. Otherwise, our life will be impossible here and we have to leave. Go back home.
So even if you know for sure that he's paying riba, this is not like something...
Yeah, it's not your problem. It becomes haram when you ask him. You tell him, go and buy this house. I want to rent this house from you. Go and buy it from the bank. And here it becomes haram. Okay? جزاكم الله خيرا سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت نستغفرك ونتوب اليك